Well, let's begin with a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can be here this evening. We thank you for one another and the relationships that you have given us, the friendships and the support. We just thank you for our church family and pray that you would help us always to be to one another what we can be and what we should be. We thank you that we can study your word together, that you invite us, that you have plans and intentions, purposes for each of our lives. And we pray tonight as we study your word that your purposes for each of us would be furthered and that you would accomplish your will during this time. We give it to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week was the last of the seven letters, and this picks up where that leaves off with chapter 4, and this is the entire chapter, and we'll read it, then we're going to just talk about it sort of piece at a time. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, what a chapter of Scripture that is. And, of course, our Bible studies, we're looking at a section of Scripture. They don't have to have a title. Sometimes I don't give a title. I just list what the Scripture is going to be. But tonight, entitled it, "A Door into Heaven," this passage, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And to some extent, I think that verse introduced what a privilege that this door to heaven has been opened. And what John is about to see is amazing, but the privilege that this is being shared with us, it's inexpressible. It's not something for us to take for granted, not that we do. And of course, the blessing and the presence of Christ in our lives and what God has done for us, all of this, it's really beyond what we can adequately express in our praise and in our thanksgiving. And we never want to lose a sense of the majesty I don't want to use the word incredible, because incredible means not to be believed, but it's almost hard to believe that Almighty God has done for us the things that He has done for us. So we have this door into heaven this evening, this glimpse into heaven. And John says, "And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet." So that very first voice, that's in chapter 1, verses 10 and following. It was probably the voice of an archangel. So, say, well, it could have been the voice of Christ. Well, it could have been. So we're not going to squabble about it. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." And he goes on to list the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And then he had that vision of Christ when he turned, but that doesn't mean it was Christ who was speaking. The Scripture doesn't say it was. So, anyway, First Thessalonians 4:16 is a verse that you're very familiar with. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." So there's, that's why I think, and certainly there was an angel who spoke to John throughout this book, but he recognized the voice. It was the same voice. And the voice said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So it's a reminder to us that, well, first of all, what we're about to learn, it can only be learned by revelation. It's not something that we would ever be able to just figure out or discover. God has to reveal it. And revelation comes by God's choice and by invitation. He doesn't have to reveal anything He doesn't want to reveal. He doesn't have to do anything He doesn't want to do. And He doesn't. So there are many things that we have to know through revelation. Men and women could study and study and study, and there are just certain things about the Lord and about creation and who He is and what He's done that can't be discovered. They have to be revealed. I like C.S. Lewis's analogy. He says people who think that man can somehow discover God is like thinking that Hamlet could discover Shakespeare. I like that because and then he extends the analogy. He says the only way Hamlet could discover Shakespeare is if Shakespeare wrote himself into the story, which is I think I like it, you know, as far as sort of a different way of thinking about what God did when the incarnate Christ came into this world. He wrote himself into the story. Because we could never discover Him by ourselves. So then, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit." So the revelation, it was probably by way of a vision that John was not physically in a different place. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Now this is a reminder of something that you know, I won't say take for granted, but you know, I know, but it's challenged in this world that there's one God. There's one throne in heaven. There's one God on that throne. And there are no other gods before Him. And no other gods other than Him. That God that's the way it is. And then John attempts to describe the appearance of God and what is surrounding Him. Now, my own opinion about John is that he maybe had a little more of a literary flair than the other writers of the New Testament. So God inspired him, yes, but there are just some passages which were inspired, which God inspired John to write, which you find very little to that reads like it at all. I mean, think of the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So there, his way of expression, his very creative way of expressing the truths of God, and so he's. I'm not surprised that he would be chosen to have this revelation and to seek to communicate. But we have to understand, John is he's trying to describe something that's probably beyond description, and he's searching for ways to describe it. Again, this is just my own opinion, and I don't even know if it's opinion. It's a thought. But Paul, he talks about a vision that he had. He talks about himself in the third person, that a man was taken up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself. But Paul had a vision, and I think to some extent the rest of his ministry and all of his theological language, he was trying to put into words what he had been revealed to him, but he had to search and search and search for ways to try to put it into words. It's so magnificent. And here, John sees Almighty God on his throne. And what he says is not, I don't think what we would, what he saw is not necessarily what we would expect him to see or how he would describe it. But he said, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are gemstones. So, and what did Jesus tell us about God the Father? That God is a spirit, first of all. So, God is a spirit. He was manifested to John in this way. And the way he was manifested, and when John saw the way God was manifesting himself on his throne, the first thing that came to his mind was precious gems. Now, I had to look this up. You may have known it already, but jasper, and it's a quartz-like rock, and it can be many different colors. It's often red, but it doesn't have to be red. It can be many different colors. A carnelian, normally red. Jasper is opaque. But carnelian is translucent. Light will go through carnelian. So he saw something that had to do with color and gemstones and light, and that was the way God appeared on the throne, and it's the best words he could find to describe it. And then he says, around the throne was a rainbow. And I just put a little marker down here and say, I do think in most of these appearances and so much of the what's in Revelation that there's a representation behind it. But there's also something to be said that it just is what it is. It looks there's like a rainbow behind the throne of God because he wanted one there and because it's beautiful and he decided to have one there. It doesn't have to mean A, B, C, and D is what I'm saying. It can just mean, it's just like if we go out and we see hummingbirds or we see a waterfall and we say, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. It's beautiful and God created it and it is what it is. It gives glory to him. So we don't have to, this is not an allegory where everything, this means this and this means this. I don't think we should look at the book that way, but some things do represent, I think they, around the throne was a rainbow that certainly that would spring to our mind. It represents the promise of God, the promises of God. And for that matter, the beauty and the miracle of what a rainbow is. That we can't produce one. You can't make a rainbow. Nobody can make a rainbow. It makes itself in the sky. All of which God created. And by the way, it's a feel sorry for me moment. It's like maybe a few in this room, I'm red-green colorblind. Now, red-green colorblind doesn't mean I can see that shirt is red, by the way. That's green. So it's not, and some other colors. But once in a while, I can see something that's red and think it's green or certain shades. And if you've ever seen those tests where there's all those dots and there's a number in those dots, for the red-green test, for me, that number is not there. You can trace it. You can do whatever you want to. I cannot see that number. Now, another thing it's just seen, and you know, the thing is, I can't bar somebody else's eyes and look through them and see, oh, well, that's how things look to you. So it's hard to know how I see things differently than you do. But one thing I've been able to ascertain, I think I see colors more weakly, not as vividly as other people. And that makes me kind of sad. But colors look vivid to me. The world doesn't look dull. But when somebody talks about a color and says, ooh, that's too hot, turn it off, or something like that, I never have that reaction to a color. I can see, well, it looks kind of bright, but it... So it seems to me maybe what you see is more like neon. I mean, really, something that... So I'll get to see colors like that one day. But all that to say, I can't see a rainbow like you can. When I see a rainbow, I mainly see a pale yellow arc. And then maybe a little bit of like blue. But I never see anything that looks like, you know, blah, 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 you know, all the colors. I've never seen, I can't see that. So I'm a little sorry for myself. Just give me a moment here and I'll be okay. So, but I love to see rainbows and I think once I was going home from Hilltop, there was a rainbow across the interstate. You know, I drove through a rainbow. It was really great. So, but anyway, so behind the throne, there was, I think he meant a rainbow that had even more colors than a pale yellow and blue. But then he adds to it, and it had the appearance of an emerald, which I do know are green. So there's just this explosion of color and beauty that surrounds God. And the overall appearance of God is one of stunning light and beauty. And John's immediate comparison, the immediate things he knew to relate that to, were precious stones. So, it was a wonderful vision, revelation, more than a vision. Okay, and then, around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on those thrones were the 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. I think, perhaps, the 24 elders, you know, 12 is this number of completeness, 12 apostles, 12 months in the year. Represent the old covenant, 12 of the old covenant, 12 of the new covenant. It's my idea about that. And so, in representing 12, it doesn't just mean 12, it represents the totality of all of God's saved, all people who belong to Him, who've been saved by virtue of the old covenant and the new covenant. So, these 24 elders are representing, now they may be individuals who do it, but they're representing all the people of God. White garments, of course, represent purity and being cleansed from sin. Golden crowns are crowns of victory, purity, value, and beauty. Golden crowns. Then, so, just to say there, just another moment. So around the throne are at least in represented, all the people of God, the 24 elders. from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning the seven torches of fire. Well, let's go back to the lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. So, around God's throne are what's in my view, it represents God's the unceasing energies of His vast power. Lightnings, rumblings, thunder. And then before the throne, the seven torches of fire, which John says here, representing the seven spirits of God. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. I believe that is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at, well, why would he say the seven spirits of God? But that through the Holy Spirit manifests himself and he gives gifts and he's manifested in many ways. You know, we looked at that passage in Isaiah, I believe it was, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of judgment, a spirit of counsel, all these different ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests different aspects of God's qualities of God's character. Those are before the throne of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So a place for the gathering of all of God's people before the throne. So, but I was going to say, and it's really it makes me almost awestruck to say it, but I think we'll see this one day. We'll see this one day. That the door's been opened in his to show us what we're going to see one day. So it's what John's. He wasn't just. Of course, he wasn't just creating a story, and he also wasn't just having a vision. He was seeing into heaven, and we'll be there one day. So, and then we hit another passage here, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. Well, this really gives us pause, and there's just something awesome and mysterious about these four living creatures. Full of eyes, and it says in front and behind. I think that means they're always watching. And they're ever aware of what God has done, the eyes behind, and they're ever aware of what He's doing, the eyes in front. They're always watching, they're ever aware. And then there's this description of their appearance. Now their appearance, I think you could think of it in at least two ways, and there may be totally entirely different ways to think of it. I think their appearance represents aspects of God's creation. But it could be. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it could be. So, and also, maybe it's not. So I'm just throwing it out as an idea. I don't want anybody to get upset. Be that God's creation represents what was already present in the four living creatures. In other words, did the four living creatures, did one look like a lion after lions were created, or did one already look like a lion and lions were sort of created to look like one of the four living creatures? We don't know. At least I don't think we know. I don't know. But it could be either way. But either way you look at it, it seems to me that these four living creatures, they represent aspects of God's creation. The lion would represent courage and might. not like the cowardly lion, the lion's a true lion, like an ox, the second ox representing strength and perseverance, one with the face of a man representing intellect and emotion. You know, some animals have, they do have some intellect and some emotion, certainly. And like an eagle in flight, representing freedom and beauty. So, there are these four living creatures, full of eyes. And then he sort of starts over. He says, and the four living creatures, and now he adds, each of them with six wings. And then he mentions about the eyes again, but he describes them a little differently. He doesn't say in front and behind. He says, are full of eyes all around and within. And within. So, let's go first to the wings. Now look, here's where it could be that they have six wings just because God gave them six wings, okay? It doesn't have to mean anything except that they have six wings. But it did occur to me, perhaps it has occurred to you and to others, that could be a pair of wings for Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are entering into worship. So, it's an idea. But they have, he, you know, why six? Maybe that's why six. Anyway, so, and now he's, when he says eyes all around and within, I think he's talking about in a little different sense, eyes that not only observe but perceive, both outwardly and inwardly. Because our worship, and they're entering into worship, our worship and their worship is based on not just that, I mean, I hate to even bring him into this. The devil sees what God is doing. But he doesn't worship the Lord. He sees what he's doing, though. He can see what he's doing. But but these are eyes that observe and perceive both outwardly and inwardly. They perceive about themselves. And our worship is based on knowing God and also knowing something. We're self-aware when we worship. And because we realize what God has done for us, it leads us even more to feel a response of worship to Him. And because of this perception, they worship God unceasingly. And we get this, these phrases of worship, we could say a short hymn of worship that they, the Bible says, say. You know, when they say it, it may sound like music to us. And the first line is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So that is something, when we say that, we're actually also saying or singing words by which God is worshipped in heaven. So first of all, it's reliable. But second of all, it's like marriage, not to be entered into lightly. This is, so we say things are holy when they're set apart unto the Lord, but here the Lord Himself, as He often is referred to as He's referred to as holy, it signifies how God Himself is set apart from us and from all of His creation. He is the one God. He's without sin. He's light with no darkness. And His worship is the theme of all creation. Who was and is to come. And literally that reads, the one having been, the one being, and the one coming. It's all active. The eternal and only God. So, the four living creatures worship unceasingly. And then we read, John writes, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. We just stop right there. So first of all, the nature of worship is to give glory, honor, and thanks. Emphasis on give. So I don't want to call myself out. I don't want to call anybody else out. But there are times when somebody will leave what was an opportunity of worship. I'm putting it that way on purpose. It was an opportunity of worship. And here's what they'll say. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. The question is, did God get anything out of it? Give God anything to show up for? Not what did you get out of it. It wasn't for you. Now look, I admit there are types of assemblies we might find ourselves in from time to time and not what we expected, or maybe because of what's being said. And it is hard to enter into worship of Almighty God. But still, I have to say to you, and it's not to you personally, but it's just, I think it's so clear and it's so dangerous. We are such a consumer-driven society. We have such a consumer mindset. The customer is always right. I didn't like that. I want my money back. I'll go to this movie. Did you like the movie? Well, it was okay. And the thing is, if we're talking about something we purchase, if we're talking about we sought entertainment, we read a book, I kind of liked it, I didn't like it, then it's, to some extent, it's fine for us to be assessing whether or not we got our money's worth, or, you know, we thought it was good or not. But what the terrible and dangerous thing is we bring that attitude with us into a worship service. We're not consumers in a worship service. We're there to give God glory and honor and thanks. We're there to do something for Him. We're not there to consume anything. But you know, it's all to give glory to God, and we're all, I think, we're together in that. And the choir will be the first to tell you, they're not performing. They're as you know, you led music all those years. It's not a performance. It's to give glory to God and help and to lift Him up. So I think we have to be very careful not to come into worship with a consumer mindset and almost be clipboard critics, rather than approaching worship with, here I have an opportunity with brothers and sisters in Christ to give glory and honor and thanks to God. And that has to be our intention. And not that things can't, you know, sometimes interfere with those intentions. But this is a reminder. And this verse repeats about God who is seated on the throne and lives forever and ever. It's a reminder that these things are real and true. God is seated on His throne and He lives forever and ever. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks or the world says or how people act or what they believe or don't believe. God is on His throne and He lives forever and ever. And one day everybody will know that. And then when the four living creatures worship, the 24 elders fall down before Him, representing all of God's people in worship throughout the ages. They fall down before Him. And that also is the nature of true worship. Now, the truth is, when we have an assembly, we do different things, and it's fine. I'm not against it. But we do things that the Bible would not technically call worship. And it's okay. Even, let me put it this way. The Bible would not equate praise with worship. Those two different things. They're both good. Praise is one thing. Worship is something else. But worship is an act of, it. Even if it's not a physically falling on one's face, it's certainly in one's spirit, falling on one's face before God and at the feet of God and in adoration of Him. That is what it means in the Scripture to worship. You'll never see in the Scripture, and so-and-so stood up and worshiped God. No, they can't stand up. They fall down and worship God. It's almost synonymous. It's from a verb that means this. We get the word prostrate from the same verb, that angels prostrate fall, worship God. But sometimes, even though we're not really set up, that people in our even if they're able, could kneel or fall on their faces. But that aspect of what we've come to do can sometimes be missing. That whatever else we do, whether and look, Jesus talked about the publican who he couldn't even lift up his head. It's the same thing. But we need to bow our heads, fall on our faces, and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as the publican said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said he went away justified. He talked about the Pharisee, he said, looked up, and the way Jesus put it, he said, and prayed with thus with himself. Prayed thus with himself. That's the way Jesus put it. So this, we want to know about worship. Here's a good place to look. Right here. This is the worship around the very throne of God in heaven. And then they cast their crowns before the throne. Because all that we have is from God. And we recognize this. And it's not only recognizing that all that we have is from God, but that casting crowns before His throne is placing everything at His disposal. It's all yours. I'm all yours. Everything I am and have, it's all yours. You're Almighty God. And then they cast their crowns before the throne, and here's what the 24 elders say. Worthy are you, our Lord and God. Now they didn't just say worthy is the Lord God, but worthy are you, our Lord God. It's personal. Why? Because He's redeemed us. He's made us one of His own. He's called us His children. We're the sheep of His pasture. So He is the Lord. He is God Almighty. And He's also our Lord and God and our Savior. And they worship our Lord and God. And then when they say, worthy are you to receive, and they mean to receive from us and to receive from all of creation. And here's what He's worthy to receive, amongst other things. Glory, honor, power, meaning. That still means from us and from all creation. God is worthy of receiving glory from us. We're to glorify God. We're to honor God. And notice how the more we are reminded of that, it does what it's supposed to do and gets our mind off the Almighty Self. And what do I want? What do I like? What do I not like? And what am I getting? And is it convenient for me? And blah, blah. You know, we can really get wrapped up in ourselves, even though we're not trying to. It can just become our orientation. And this kind of worship, it takes us out of it being all about, or even very little about Wayne, and all about Almighty God, who's worthy of worship and honor and glory and all that we can give Him. Not to leave out, worthy to receive power. That means from us. God already has power. He's worthy to receive glory from us. He's worthy to receive honor from us. Well, how does He receive power from us? It means us utilizing our strength and our energies and serving Him, as Jesus said, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, it's spiritual and it's physical, like just about everything else. Because we're spiritual and physical. Jesus died on the cross for us. That was an act of incomprehensible spiritual significance, but it was a physical act. He died with His body on the cross. We don't want to belittle what we do. What we do has spiritual content. It can't be separated out. So He's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And why? Because It's direct to him. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. But let's go back to that. For you created all things. I don't want to be misunderstood, because this is very important. We worship God and we thank God for what he does for us personally. Of course. And we don't want to be like the ten lepers that Jesus healed, and only one came back to thank him. We don't want to be like the other nine that just ran off and didn't come back to thank. They were very happy when they ran off. They were very happy. They just forgot to come back and thank Jesus. I catch myself doing that all the time. The Lord will bless me. I'm very happy about it. And at some point it hits me, you haven't even thanked the Lord for it. You know, you've been very happy about it. How about saying thank you about it? So that's important. But our worship of God needs to be for much more. Because we, like with the eyes, we need to see and perceive and be aware of much more about God than just what he's done for me. That's very important to me. But he's worshiped because, first of all, he created all things. He's Almighty God. He created everything. We can say that it can sound like a cliche, but of course the very basic starting block of faith that God is the creator. It's the one thing that there's so many, maybe billions on our planet who don't believe it. There's one creator. The universe did not just happen. He created it. And to go back to the Shakespeare and Hamlet, he is outside of what he created. He's outside of all. He created it. He's outside of it. Now, if I make something, if I create a pot, I don't know that I would make a very good one. If I made a pot, first of all, I'm not truly creating it, but I'm using material that's in my world, and I'm making a pot, and that pot is also in my world. So we think that's a sort of a way we think about creating, but thinking about an author, it does help a little bit to understand. But if I write a book and I create a world that doesn't really exist, and I put characters in that world, okay, well, it's not real. I get that. But you can understand, I'm outside. That world is, like Hamlet and Shakespeare, that world cannot, I control that world. I'm outside of that world. I'm not in it, nothing in that world. I'm completely outside of it. God is, he is outside of this world being space and time. Now, Jesus entered into it. That's the miracle of the incarnation. And it's quite a miracle, because he entered into his own creation. But we worship the God, I don't care how big the universe is, he's outside of it. And it may just be sitting in the palm of his hand, like a marble. He's outside of it. He's worthy of our worship. And in the presence of God, I think a person can't keep from worshiping God. So we worship him because of who he is, and because he's the Almighty Creator, and because he's holy. That's why we worship him. And of course we worship him and we thank him as we should for what he's done for each of us personally. And then they worship him, and we worship him because, and by your will, you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. A little more literally, it doesn't make much difference. By your will they have existed and were created. We can't know human of course, can fully understand the mind of God, the will of God. I mean, after, and, but everything happens according to the will of God. Amen. And He is absolutely sovereign. He answers to no person. He answers only to Himself. And He is good and loving. And He did create hummingbirds and waterfalls and flowers and pastures and sunsets and starlit nights. God thought all that up. And when we see His creation, we learn something about Him. We've got ourselves to thank for the bad stuff. We're the ones who corrupted it and messed it up. We've got nobody to... I mean, not that something bad happened to you and you caused it. I don't mean it like that. But I mean, human sin corrupted God's creation. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But all of creation, except for this fallen and broken away, the people on our planet, all of creation worships God. All of creation. People worried about flying saucers and this kind of thing. I'm not worried about them. And it doesn't mean I don't believe. I actually have seen some things. But, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that God never created anybody else anywhere else. But what I do imagine is that we're the planet, we're the place where sin has occurred. And so, but God is over it all, but He's not over it like if you are, and I'll hush about it, but if you or I were the ruler of the world, we'd still be in the world. If we're the ruler of the universe, we'd still be in the universe. He's outside of it. He created it, and He sustains it. So, let's have prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, You are holy, 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 and we worship You, and we thank You for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We worship You because You are the Creator who upholds the universe by the word of Your power, and we pray that You will make us ever more aware of Your greatness, of Your love, of Your power, of Your mercy. Make us to be mindful, aware, and obedient children and servants. And we pray that You will use us to declare Your greatness, Your love, and Your mercy, and Your forgiveness to a world that needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.